A couple things before we get going. One, you know it's always going to be a good Sunday when Blaine brings his traveling suitcase drum. That thing is sweet. I don't even know how he does it, but it's cool. And then two, we started Jonah last week, so we'll be in chapter 2, and you can, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But I was sitting in this section listening to Zach last Sunday, and he was like, all right, Jonah chapter 1. And then I begin to open my Bible, and then I'm like, where in the world is Jonah? I know it's in general section, but even I was having a tough time finding it. And I'm like selfishly hoping no one's looking at the pastor shuffling through his Bible. Like, where is this thing? You know, I promise I know the book. It's just it's tiny, so you got to find it. But we are in chapter 2 this week, and if you need a reminder, or if you just weren't there, chapter 1, God calls a man named Jonah. Who is a prophet. In other words, he's a messenger. So God would tell him a message, and then he went and told that same message. And as he's doing that, God tells him, hey, go tell a message to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a part of the Assyrian Empire, and Nineveh especially was known for just being evil. Like, they were known for being violent and ruthless, and just in the way that they would kill people or defend themselves. They were not great. And so God tells Jonah, hey, go tell them to stop doing that and go preach against them. And Jonah's like, oh, you want me to go to Nineveh? Okay, God, got it. Is it east? East? Okay, cool. And then I'm going west. Like, he went the complete opposite direction, running from God. He says, no, I'm not going there. I'm going to go. He was aiming for a city called Tarshish, was just on the other end of the known world, as far as he could humanly run from God. And so to get there, he hopped in a boat. He found some sailors who owned a boat. He paid them, jumped in, went down to like the cargo hold, took a nap and started sleeping, and then they sailed. And when that happened, God, the Bible says that God sent, or he threw a great storm on the boat. So this is a raging storm as they're sailing, and everybody begins freaking out, because this isn't just, well, it's a little windy out there, a little rainy. No, the Bible says that it was so bad the ship was threatening to break apart, as in the ship is about to crack and then sink in the midst of the storm. And so everyone is trying to figure out what to do. The crew, they start throwing stuff overboard, and they're like, all right, maybe we can lighten the load, row our way through, whatever. None of it was working. So they go to Jonah, who, by the way, is sleeping. Again, we already, like, he's just so comfortable. He's down in the basement sleeping. And one of the guys, they go to Jonah, and they're like, dude, wake up. We're going to die. Help us a little bit. Pray to your God, and maybe we'll be able to fix this. Because they started, all of a sudden, they got real religious when they thought their life was in danger. They were praying to their own, you know, fake gods, their own idols, and nothing was happening. So they're like, Jonah, wake up, start praying, help us. And they do some research, and they finally figure out, oh, this is Jonah's fault that we're in this situation. So they go to Jonah, and they're like, hey, who are you? Like, fess up, tell us what your story is, where you're from, what's happening. And Jonah goes, well, my God is the God of creation, that he made the land and he made the sea, and I'm not on the best terms with him right now. And so they're like, all right, would have been helpful to know. That's not, so it's your fault we're in this scenario. And he essentially says, yeah, but if you wanted to stop, just throw me overboard, throw me into the sea, and it'll stop, because God's after me for running away from him. And at first, they avoided it. They were like, no, we don't want to do that, but they had no choice, and so they threw Jonah, they grabbed him, threw him over the edge into the water, and we don't know how long he was in there as he's struggling to stay afloat in the storm, but eventually it stopped. And the sea stopped raging, and the crew on the ship, they were amazed. It says they began worshiping God. They're going, wow, Jonah's God, he's the real deal. he wasn't lying, that God is actually God of the storm. And in those moments that Jonah is in the water, struggling to keep his head above the water, this is where we ended last week. Verse 17 says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, a great fish, probably a whale, but you know, could be anything just big in the water. But as he's thrown in there, he's fighting against the waves. He's nearing the end of his life, running out of air, you know, just sucking down water, as like he's trying to stay afloat. And out of nowhere, this huge fish comes and swallows him. Now, I don't know what it looked like, but in my cinematic mind, you know how like a whale or a shark will come up and they like breach out of the water and then they slam back down? You guys ever seen that? Right? Okay. That's what I'm picturing in my mind, that even the sailors were like, whoa, that's a bad day, right? They saw that happen, and he's in there for 3 days and three nights. Now, it doesn't mean he's in there for 72 hours. Like a day and a night was just a phrase that they used for any part of a day. So he's in the fish for some part of 3 days, if that makes sense. And notice, this isn't random. This isn't like, oh, wow, didn't see that fish coming. It says that God appointed a great fish. He directed that fish, that God is looking down at the sea going, hey, you, Free Willy, go get that guy. You know, like, go eat him. And that's what happened, that the fish obeyed God. And as we read this, it sounds like bad luck at first glance, doesn't it? It just sounds like, wow, Jonah's day went from bad to really bad, or bad to worse, because it's probably not fun being in there. If you're swallowed by a fish, it's probably dark in there in the belly. It's probably cramped. It's probably smelly in there. Some of you won't like it, but let's just call it as it is. It was probably moist in there, all right? It's just not fun. It's not where you want to spend 3 days of your life. When I was a kid, I had like a kid's Bible with like pictures in it, and it would tell stories, you know what I mean? And so every time I saw Jonah, it was always this very glamorized version where it was like Jonah was sitting on the tongue of the whale, just kind of sitting there contemplating life, and they're like the rib cage for walls and this big open space. You guys know what I mean? Yeah. Anyone else, right? That's probably not how it was, right? Like, we get this, that this guy was sitting in a vat of tummy juices for days. Not pretty, if you can imagine the scene. And as bad as it was, what God wants us to understand is that this fish is not, things just got worse. This fish is actually the grace of God coming to save him. That things didn't go from bad to worse. For Jonah, things went from death to life, that it saved him. It's not punishment, it's preservation. God is preserving his life. And at his worst, at his lowest moment, he was spared by God and he was saved by him. And this story is actually going to be a precursor to an even greater salvation that we'll talk about at the end. But Jonah finds himself in the worst, most terrifying moment of his entire life. And I want to look at how he responds, because we can do the same thing. So there's a few things that Jonah did. The first thing is that he prayed for God's help. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. This is the first example we have of Jonah praying. Because remember, the sailors earlier, they tried to get him to pray, but we don't, as far as we know, he didn't. Like, he just kind of, he either went back sleeping or he just kind of waited it out. And we don't know how long he struggled in the water, but the terror of almost drowning to death probably woke him up a little bit and got him to this point of, I need to pray. And so verses 2-9, we see his prayer. Here's what it says. He says, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You, God, heard my voice. He's saying, I prayed, I called, I cried out in my distress. What was his distress? It was the fact that he was in the middle of a raging storm, drowning. That was his problem. And that's a valid problem to have, that he was in distress because he was about to die from his situation. Now the question is for us, or for you, what is your distress? What is the storm in your life? Because let's just be honest, there's a lot of us that have, all of us probably have been through things, but maybe even some of us today are going through storms, are going through things that either are because of our choices or because someone's done to us or just things happening around us. What are the storms in your life that broke you, that brought you to a place where you're either just depressed or you are not even, you don't even know what next step to take? What is that for you? Because Jonah, he describes what it feels like. And he says, hey, I'm calling out from deep inside Sheol. Sheol was just the place of the dead. So like people thought of it, hey, you're dead. You went under the ground to Sheol. That's what they thought. And Jonah, what he's essentially saying is, I'm as good as dead. Like I'm calling out, I'm crying for help. I'm drowning. I'm about to die. And God, I called out. And what we see, you can even go back to chapter 1 and read this, that his journey, as he's running from God, he kept going down. Chapter 1, it says that Jonah went down to Joppa. Then he went down into the ship. Then he went down to the lowest part of the ship. And now he is down in the depths of Sheol. In other words, like he is literally underground, about to die. And his life, and maybe this is relatable to some of us, his life was just spiraling down and down and down because of his own choices. And it was his disobedience. It was the reason that God sent the storm and put him in this position. And maybe that's true for us too, but I don't want to assume, let me just throw this out there, I don't think that every bad thing that happens to you is your fault. I'm not saying that. Sometimes it is, but it can be for a lot of reasons. But no matter how we got there, Jonah, in his situation, he realized that in the lowest part of his life, as in, I got nothing left to offer. This is it. I can't go any lower. God was there. That he cried out and God heard him, that God answered, and God was aware, he was responsive, that he was not out of reach. And it's the same that's true of us, that we can always pray. We can always talk to God and he will hear us. Now, he may not answer you as quickly or how you want him to, right? But he promises to hear us. And so Jonah prayed at the very last ditch effort, last second that he really had. And we can do that too. But I was thinking, you know what's better than Jonah praying for the first time at the end of a, you know, life-threatening situation? Is him praying before that life-threatening situation. That he should have been praying on the boat. He should have been praying before he got on the boat. He should have prayed as soon as he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And as he wrestled with that reality of like, I don't want to go, but I'll go. And so he should have been praying all along. And any prayer is good prayer. It is. But it is not a good sign if you only pray before meals and when things get bad. Like if we're just honest with ourselves, like that's a lot of our prayer lives, that we just pray when we feel that we need God. Or we just do the, you know, everyone says grace, so I'll do that. Like, we should make it more of a consistent part of our lives. Because what prayer is, it is asking God for things. God, help me here. Would you change this? Would you do this? Sure, we can ask God for stuff. But prayer is ultimately aligning our hearts with his. That is, God has a will and a a vision for us and the world around us. Prayer is saying, God, would you align my heart with yours? Would you align my vision with yours? That's what it is. And so when we pray, not only can it change things in our future, but it can also change our perspective, because that's the second thing that Jonah did. He shifted his perspective. Verse 3, Jonah is saying, when you threw me into the depths. So when Jonah's saying you, who does he mean threw him in? Anyone know? God, right. God threw him in. Even though it was the sailors, they were the ones that physically got him and chucked him overboard. But he's saying, no, God, you threw me in into the heart of the seas. The current overcame me. All of your breakers and all your billows swept over me. God, this is your doing. And Jonah sinned and ran, yes. But God is very active in the story. And what you'll never have, God is never afraid to own his part. That God's telling us, yeah, I threw him in. Yeah, it was my waves that I sent. It was my breakers, my billows, all this stuff. It was my storm. And God owns that. And Jonah, he's realizing that as well. And he's speaking, he's writing in a way of saying, hey, God, your wind and your waves, like he's almost writing as if the sea belongs to God. And you can picture this, that as he's flailing underwater and probably being tossed side to side, can't breathe, about to die, every wave that's just hitting Jonah over and over and over, it's God trying to get his attention and trying to say, hey, I want better for you. Like, this isn't how I want you to live. Let me redirect you. Let me get your attention a little bit. And God does this as a heavenly good father. He disciplines his children, just like any parents here, right? If you have a kid that's on their way to do something harmful or destructive, you don't just say, good luck, sport, and let them burn their hand on the stove, hopefully. But if they're going to that, or hey, if they're running towards traffic, no, you lead them away, right? God is doing the same thing, that Jonah was headed somewhere destructive, and he's leading him to life. But how it feels to be disciplined or redirected by God, he's saying, verse 4, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. He says, I've been banished from your sight. In other words, God, I feel like you're done with me. God, I feel like you've just tossed me to the side. I don't feel you anymore. God, I feel like you're distant. I feel like you're just hands wide done of me. And what's ironic is that when Jonah started running, what was he trying to do? Run from God's presence. But now that he feels like it actually happened to him, he doesn't like it. And he's going, this isn't what I want. And maybe some of you have felt like that, where you feel, man, God's just done with me. God's sick of me. God's tired of me. God's finally given up, which isn't true, but we can feel like that sometimes. And in spite of Jonah feeling that God is distant, he said, hey, once more, I'm going to look toward your holy temple. And that's just a phrase to mean God's presence. As in, hey, one more time, I'm going to look to God in this low moment. Verse 5 and 6, it says, the water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. And I sank. So he keeps going lower. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Jonah, it began to settle in that I'm done. Like, I can't do anymore, I can't swim anymore, I can't strive anymore, I'm going to die. I am incapable of myself, I am incapable of doing anything in this moment. The circumstances are too much, it's too big, my fate is sealed, it can't be undone. And that was until he called on God. And when he called on God, it says, then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I was almost dead. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple, to your presence again. He's saying, hey, I was helpless. And he remembered God. All the stuff that he knew about God to be true that he should have remembered before, it took this circumstance to wake him up and go, I need him. Like I should have been praying to him and trusting him way before this. But even though his feelings were telling him, I feel distant from God, God wasn't out of reach, and he prayed to him. And what we see from Jonah that we also need to make sure and really get this, we are not strong enough in those tough moments. You are not strong enough to handle the moments in life that are hard, that are difficult, that are devastating. For Jonah, he was trying. Like he was swimming, and he probably wasn't Michael Phelps in there, but like he was trying his best, and man, the wind, the waves, they were too much. He was about to die. He was going to lose this battle. He needed God to save him because it was more than he could handle. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle? Anyone ever heard that, right? It sounds good, don't it? It just sounds like, oh, God really loves me, you know? Like he's team me. And that'd be great. It's just not true. Like it's not true at all. I think people mean well when they say that, but I think they what they're referencing is 1 Corinthians 10, which God says, hey, I will never put you in a situation where you have to sin. The temptation will never be so great that you have no other choice. That's what he means. But then we spin it and go, nope, God will never give you more than you can handle because you're such a great, strong person. No. In fact, God gives you more than you can handle on purpose, all the time. And then it's like, oh, well, why would he do that? And it's because he wants us to depend on him. That's the short answer. He wants us to depend on him. God is going to allow difficulties and pain and loss and heartbreak. He's going to allow those things so that he can change your perspective, so that you would stop fooling yourself and going through life thinking that you can handle it and realize, no, I need to give this to God. I need to trust him. I need to stop trusting myself, that God is going to overload you on purpose just so that you can realize how much you can handle, which if you're anything like me, you can't handle that much. There's like me, I'm not strong enough. I don't have enough energy. I'm not smart enough to even know what to do in some moments of like, hey, should I do this or that? I need help all the time. And same is true of you, that when we are overwhelmed, what God helps us to realize or offers us so that we can realize is that where our strength ends, that's where God's strength picks up. And so when we're overwhelmed, we realize, man, it brings us to the point of I can't. And God's going, I can. That God is there for us. And if it weren't for those pits in life, as he says, hey, you raised my life from the pit. If it weren't for those pits or those tough moments or those low moments in life, we wouldn't get to appreciate how strong he really is, because sometimes we just have to say, hey, I'm not strong enough. This hurts too much. I'm weak. I'm in need. I need help. Some of you already know this, but like a month and a half ago, my back just like died. my back went out, and feeling better now, but there's a 2 or 3 day span where it was rough for Michael Miller, and like the car was the worst, and so I would sit and drive home, and then I'd get out of the car and just kind of like walk to the door, and it was embarrassing, and you know, not great. But there was one thing that was like worse than all others. Like if you said, hey, do this one thing, it was the most difficult thing, and it was putting my socks on. And it was just so humbling to like be fully dressed except for my socks and looking over and going, like I would get anxiety just looking at my Adidas socks going, man, this is going to be rough. And so I did it the first time, And it was like 7 minutes it took me just to like, all right, here we go, you know, and put them on. And I realized, like, as much as my pride wanted to just be, I'm a grown man, I can put on my own socks, the other smarter part of me kicked in, probably the Holy Spirit, and said, hey, honey, can you put my, yeah, thank you, you know, and I had to just own it of like, I need help, right? Some of us are stuck in problems because we keep trying to do them ourselves. And we just need to say, God, I'm not strong enough. I need you. I need help outside of me. I need strength that I don't have. That God wants us to look to him for everything. And so Jonah prayed. It shifted his perspective. And then the third thing he did is he recommitted to God's ways. He recommitted to God's ways. In verse 8, he says, those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. And so he probably has in mind, you know, idols, just things that we put above God and things that we give too much weight in our lives. That he's saying, hey, if you trust these things in tough times, they will fail. Only God doesn't fail. And there's things that even we trust, not only our own strength, but we go through problems and maybe we just try to throw money at it. Or, hey, as long as I have this job, this security, this home, this person, whatever, and we bank on things that if they're not God, they're going to crack under pressure just like we do. And so Jonah's saying the only thing that doesn't fold, that doesn't break, that doesn't give, is God, who has faithful love that's available to all of us in these moments. And so then he recommits. He's like, hey, I'm gonna do something different. Verse 9. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. He's saying, I know that I should have been doing this before, but I'm going to change my actions and not just talk about it, but I'm going to live it out. I'm going to change the way that I live. And he's so grateful that he's been saved. And this low moment in his life, this storm, it made him realize, man, I got to change the way I'm living. And that's what it should do that to us too, that if we have problems, we go through stuff in life, it shouldn't just be, whew, God, thanks for getting me out of that one, and then never think about him again. Jonah says, hey, I'm going to fulfill what I vowed. In other words, I'm going to learn from this. I'm going to obey God better, and I'm going to change how I live. For some of us, if we go through something that wakes us up and then we turn to God, it shouldn't just be in that moment, but we got to ask questions like, hey, what am I doing that doesn't honor God? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? What am I idolizing? Like, what in my life needs to change? Then, whatever the answer is to those questions, we know what we should change, then we do it. Jonah's like, hey, I'm going to fulfill these vows. God, I know what's right, and now that I'm remembering you and I'm trusting you better, I'm going to live different. And that's only possible because salvation belongs to the Lord, is what he says at the end of verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And as he's trying to swim, drowning, you know, in this storm, a big fish is a very unlikely means to be saved, right? Like, he did not see it coming. If I'm Jonah, I'm like, God, you couldn't have sent the Coast Guard or a life jacket or maybe a wooden door, like you sent Rose from the Titanic, you know, like something to just, it's not a fish, right? But even though it's unlikely, God used it. And he was in that fish for 3 days. And that was until, finally, verse 10, says, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So notice the fish is 2 for 2 on obeying God. Jonah, 0 for. So he's getting outfaced by a fish. And he vomits him on a dry land, kind of completing his salvation, if you will, that he's completely saved. He's out of the water, and he recognizes that, hey, only God saves. Only God can do this. I can't. No one else can. It's just him. And this salvation of Jonah points us to something greater. There's a story in some of the Gospels in the New Testament where Jesus, he's teaching, and he's got a crowd, and he's growing in popularity. And so people either hate him or love him, but either way, he's getting more popular. And people around him go to Jesus and say, hey, give us another sign. We want to see you do a miracle. We want to see you, like, kind of perform. Keep proving yourself, because we're not quite sure. Let's see you, just make it official. And Jesus recognizes their heart and goes, I'm not going to give you a sign, because you don't need more information. You just need to trust me. Like, it's a heart issue. It's not a, hey, I don't have enough evidence issue. And he says, I'm not going to give you a sign now. But I'll tell you what, I'll give you one in the future. And Jesus says, the only sign that you are going to get is the sign of Jonah. And that's the story referencing what we're talking about right here. He says, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. That just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so I will be in the belly or the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So just as Jonah was as good as dead underground in the belly of a fish, I am going to be for 3 days dead under the ground and then rise from the dead. He's calling out his resurrection before it happens. And Jesus, you know, from the time of Noah, hundreds of years later, he would be killed on a cross. He would be down in the ground for 3 days. God would raise him from the dead so that he could be the means by which we are saved. And not just from water or from drowning. That Jonah says, hey, salvation belongs to the Lord. That all these stories in the Old Testament, as weird as they might be, like, they are real events that God has recorded for us in history. And these are physical pictures of what happens to us spiritually. They are real events, but like it shows a spiritual truth. And so our greatest problem is that we are separated from our Creator by our sin. That is, like, we are not inherently good people. I have sinned against a holy, perfect God, and I deserve an eternal punishment. But God, through his son Jesus, who has lived a perfect life, died and was buried for 3 days, rose from the dead. And he took my place, that he took my death penalty, your death penalty, if you would trust in him and him alone for your salvation. That's what Jonah says, and that's what the rest of the Bible says, that salvation belongs to the Lord, and that happens through Jesus. And so that's the most important problem we have, or the biggest problem we have, is we can't save ourselves. We can't get to heaven. We can't earn eternal life. But once we have that secure, once we know that, then we can bring God into every other problem or aspect of our life that we have. And so I don't know what your life looks like now. I don't know all the details. If you've been rebelling, if you've been running from God, maybe you're in a low point in your life because you've been sinning or because someone has sinned against you or just circumstances, life is hitting hard. I don't know what's going on in detail, but God does. And God is promising us that we, no matter where we're at, no matter where we've been, we can still pray to him. We can call out in desperation and say, God, would you help me? Not that he's going to solve everything. He doesn't promise that he's going to fix every circumstance, but he will be there for us. That he will provide something that no one else can, not even you. And when we call on him, he will change the way we view things, that we won't view our problems as supreme, but we'll view God as sovereign, as in he is in control. Even the chaos of life, God is aware and God is stronger than them. God is capable of doing so much more than we think. And we can also commit our ways to him, that we learn from experience and follow him better. And so if you are just, maybe you walked in and it's like, all right, life's heavy. I'm going through this, X, Y, and Z. The only reason I can confidently say this is because God says it's true. We see it in Scripture. And this isn't my promise, it's God's promise. But no matter how chaotic and dark life gets, God is there for us. And we can turn to him, and he will begin to change our perspective, and we can trust in him. Let me pray for us that we would do that. God, I thank you for showing us who you are. God, that we have the story of Jonah where he is running from you and you turn him around. And God, I pray that as we go through these moments, like Jonah did, but different circumstances of our life, and there's relationship issues, and there's financial problems, and just the evil in our hearts and in the world around us, God, I pray that we would train ourselves to turn to you, that you are greater, that you are stronger, that you are wiser, and I'm not enough. God, we need you, and I pray that all of us would, when we're in those problems, we would look to you more than anyone or anything else. And God, we know that life can do that to us. Even as Zach was praying earlier, this week alone, we're reminded of just how circumstances can change everything for us. But I prayed, God, that your grace and your peace would show up, not only in that situation, but in all of our lives as well. God, and we thank you most of all for your son, Jesus, who died for our sins, who spent 3 days in the tomb, but God, you raised him, and you want to save us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.